Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
I was so excited to hear what Adam was playing in his car this morning, and so I'm glad we started with Rudolph a little. Anyway, that was good. So good. Steve said last week, he said, we'll talk more about that later, and I don't think Steve ever talked about that later, but maybe it's something we're just not going to speak of anymore. Adam, awesome job on that stuff. So I just want to thank you so much for being with us this morning. If you're new here, my name is Jeff, and I'm very thankful to be able to be here this morning to share this message with you. Steve began this new series last Sunday that we're calling Summer Playlist, and what we're doing is we're going through the book of Psalms, not in any particular order. Today, obviously, we chose this one because it felt like it went along well with the theme of the morning, and so I'm going to be reading specifically from Psalm 33 today. And I'm going to be looking at verses 6 through 12 specifically. And I'd love for us to stand together if we could as we read this verse together. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 12. If you're able to stand, please stand with us. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he chose for his inheritance. Thank you so much. God's word from Psalm 33. You may be seated. So I want to focus this morning specifically on this verse 12. And you know, this is our 4th of July weekend. This is when we celebrate our independence, and it's a great time of celebration. So we felt like this portion of scripture here might go along well with our theme of the morning. But what I'm praying is that as we think through this verse 12, and of course the passage is blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As we kind of talk through that this morning, I hope that it just kind of sparks your heart in a different way than maybe it has sparked your heart before. I hope that maybe you hear it just a little differently than what you've heard it before. Well, I want to start by asking this question: is what nation is this? When David says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, what nation, who is he writing about? Well, I think the question begs a then and now comparison. And so if we're going to talk about the then, we need to go back to Abram. Now, keep in mind, Abram was 75 years old when he was called, and his wife Sarai was 65 when she was called, with no children. And they moved from Mesopotamia, which is current-day Iraq, and they've settled in Haran, which is current-day Turkey. God calls to Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of many, which, again, keep in mind, right now he's the father of zero. But he changes his name to Abraham, and he tells him at that point, he says, I want you to leave. I just want you to go and go to a place I'll show you. Leave your father's house, leave your father's land, and go to a place that I will show you. But he also gives Abram this promise. And this is the promise that he gives him in Genesis 12. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So if you know the story, Abraham and Sarah did go, and in fact, they moved into the land of Canaan, which today would be Israel, Jordan, Gaza, parts of Syria and Lebanon. So if you haven't guessed this yet, we're asking this question, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. What's the nation? I want to just kind of barrage you with different nations that God used to tell this story, that God used to get his people into place where he wanted them to be. And actually a second reason why I want to share these passages of scripture, and I say this a lot, but I want you to realize that these aren't just Bible stories. Even though we say that word story, this isn't a story. These are real things that were happening in real places. All of this that we're talking about today is real world history. So, well, back to Abraham. So Abraham does have a son. In fact, he actually has two sons. He has a son, Ishmael, his firstborn son, who is his son by his maidservant, Hagar, his wife's maidservant, Hagar. He had Ishmael when he was 86 years old, and Ishmael actually is another nation story that God writes into this story. And then he has his son Isaac when he's turning 100. So he has two sons. We're gonna go ahead, just for the sake of time, we're gonna have to bump through a lot of time here. So we want to move forward with Isaac. So obviously Isaac actually has two sons. He has a son, Jacob. He has a son, Esau, first, and then a son, Jacob. And Esau is another nation story that God writes into this whole picture. And you're going to see Ishmael and Esau and all that stuff coming back into God's people's story. But what I want to deal with, instead of we're going to send Esau over, I'm going to deal with Jacob. All right? Jacob actually ends up receiving God's blessing, which is another incredible story. If you have a chance, take a chance to read through this in the middle of the book of Genesis later on today, so you don't put it off and forget, all right? But so Jacob receives the blessing of the Lord that Esau was supposed to receive, but God uses Jacob, and actually in the whole process of this, God also changes Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel. Does that name sound familiar? God's chosen people, the Israelites. And listen, even though they were God's chosen people, that doesn't mean that they're not going to get in their share of trouble. All right, and you can read that for yourselves too, because it's clear through the story. All right, so that was the then, right? So if that was the then, so who are God's chosen people now? And I feel like when we read this passage of scripture, when we read blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, we kind of, especially around this time of the year, we kind of puff out our chest a little bit, right? Well, the nation whose God is Lord is our nation, right? It's the United States of America, right? One nation under God. But I want to ask this question here today is, are we one nation under God? Are we a Christian nation? Are we a nation after God's own heart? Are we a nation who places full lordship on Jesus Christ? In some surveys that were conducted in the last few years, now, when I read this, I was talking with one of our ladies in the first service who her husband is very into missions and in fact has served the Lord well overseas, but she was talking to me about, If you want to have real numbers, I mean, you need to be honest. So the surveys that I'm going to share with you today come from the last couple of years. Some of the surveys that I'm going to share with you were done in, some of the census were done in 2020, and a couple of the nation's numbers I'm going to share with you today were done in 2018. And so I want to just share some numbers here. So the question is, are we one nation under God? Are we the nation whose God is the Lord? In a survey done by the Pew Research Center in 2020, 65% of the United States said that they were Christians, believed Christ as their Savior. 65%. Of all of the millions of people, 167 million people in the United States claim Christ as their Savior. Now, of course, you know there's a margin of error. There's variables that could happen in this. And so the number says anywhere from as low as 164 million to as high as 169 million, 65% of the United States. We got through the whole service and didn't have any. A couple of nations that are countries that are very important to me, and one that I'm excited to share with you about, and one that I've been blessed to be in, and a country that one of our LVCC monthly supported missions, Invest Hope, has served for several years, the country of Haiti. And in Haiti, there is a strong spiritual sense in the country. I loved seeing the tap-taps and the buses and all that stuff with, and I'm going to say it wrong, but basically the translation was Christ is King, right? And on the motorcycles and stuff, Christ is King. There's a strong spiritual presence in the country of Haiti. And by the survey, 55% of Haitians had said, claimed Catholicism as their religion, 29% Christianity, 84%. In the country of Haiti, were Catholic or Christian believers. And of the 10.9 million people registered in the country of Haiti, over 9 million people, 84%, claim Catholic or Christian belief. Another place that I love dearly, and of course it's not a country, it's a continent, but Africa is, and so Africa is a continent. Africa is about the size, if you'd put the United States and Canada together, the continent of Africa is about the same size as the U.S. and Canada together. And there are 54 different countries on the continent of Africa, but there are registered 685 million Christian believers on the continent of Africa. And 21 of those 54 countries claim 80 to 90% of their country as Christ followers. Another thing I wanted to say about Haiti, when I was in Haiti, we got to worship together in this wonderful church in between the town of Jacmel and Peridot. I'm probably going to say this wrong, but Marigo, did I say it right? Kind of. David says, yeah, kind of. Marigo. And we worship together in this awesome French-speaking church. And I don't speak French, but we got to worship together with believers there. And we got to take communion together with believers there. And I'm telling you what, in either one of these places, regardless of the language barrier, if you worship together, in Africa, I got to preach to three different gatherings. And you would know for sure when you saw the brothers and sisters in Africa and the brothers and sisters down in Haiti, you would know that their faith was every bit as good as yours. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Some other countries that I wanted to share that you've seen in the news recently, but in Russia, if there is not a hotter topic than that, in Russia, of the 142.3 million population, 63%. Claimed Orthodox Christianity as their religion. The United States, 65. Russia, 63. 89.7 million Russian Christians. See, we have to keep this in mind if we're asking this question, is this a nation whose God is the Lord? We got to think broader. We got to think way outside of our own little image here. In the country of Ukraine, 71.7 or 35 million Christ followers in the country of Ukraine. And this was a really interesting report that I read out of Beijing, but and this was a recent report, 2020 report, claimed 44 million Christians in the country of China. Now, that's only 5%. That's only 5% of the population of China, but in these reports, I was reading from these religious research groups that were doing this, and they said there has to be tens of millions of Chinese people that are not claiming Christianity as a religion because of the fear of persecution. And we got to be really careful when we say, you know, bless is a nation whose God is the Lord, that we don't just automatically say, well, God bless America. Because that's obviously what this scripture is talking about. And see, I think, folks, I think that's probably part of the problem is that God has blessed America. And maybe we've gotten a little bit, ahead of ourselves here. We've gotten a little bit spoiled in all of this. Because you see, persecution in some countries like that is not like the persecution that we experience in our country. Boo-hoo, you get made fun of, you got called a name, or we're seeing people that are, maybe you lost your job because you were praying on company property, or you're praying on company time. You know what, people in these other countries, they're not just losing their jobs, they're losing their lives. Or they're losing family members who are being taken away from their family to be forced into slavery or forced into prostitution or worse. So when we say, God bless America, we need to be very careful. Because see, in those countries, Christianity is still rising. And the message of Jesus is still exploding there. And it's not just exploding there in some of those countries, but it's like what we say in our, what I get to say in our video every week. You know, we're so thankful that you want to be, help build this kingdom right here in Lincoln County. And ripples that will go around the world. Because, see, Christianity is just exploding in those countries, but ripples are going out, and it's touching parts of the world, and even it's touching us. I've heard this report before, and this is such a sobering report to hear. But let me give you a little praise the Lord statement here. Missionaries are being sent. Missionaries are being sent, but here's the catch. Missionaries aren't just being sent from here to there. Missionaries are being sent from countries like Brazil and South Korea. Christian missionaries are being sent from India and South Africa, the Philippines, Mexico, China, Colombia, Nigeria. Christian missionaries are being sent into Europe and even to the United States to tell us about Jesus. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm a little offended by that. Why do we, who have so much technology, we have so many things that we have in abundance, why are we not just knocking the socks off of these other places with holy, godly, righteous living and a message about Jesus that no one could compare to? And so I want to ask this next question. Where and when did this whole shift happen from fully going after God to getting so caught up in the things of this world? Well, see, that's also not unique to us, that shift, that paradigm shift. I was having a conversation this week with a local church pastor, and buckle your seats to hear this crazy news, and it may surprise you where I was talking with this man, but this is a joke. I get made fun of all the time around here because of this, but I was having a conversation with a local pastor in, of all places, the sauna and the steam room at the YMCA, all right? And I always get made fun of about that, but anyway, forget about it. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if we're just like baring our souls because we're just airing our shorts or whatever. Forget about that. That's not even a visual that you need to... Back to this guy. So this guy is a local. He's a local church pastor, and he was. So he and I were talking about this message that I was getting ready to preach, and he said he had recently done a message, and he said, "I tell you what, Jeff. He said if you want to really know about what's happening today in the world, you got to go back and look at the first four verses in the book of Habakkuk." Now this is a prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, and he was right. I mean, those verses are very telling, and actually, you know, you would read through those verses, and you would say, oh, man, that sounds like our local news today. But I told him, I said, Bob, listen, no offense here, but I think if we're going to go back to where the problem began, I think we need to go back a little further than that, all right? And so back in 1 Samuel, now Samuel was the son of a very godly woman named Hannah. And Steve actually talked about Hannah and Samuel a couple weeks ago during his Father's Day message. But even though Samuel had been dedicated to God, even though Samuel had been blessed by God, and even though he had done really great things for God, his sons didn't follow in his footsteps. And neither did God's people near the end of his life. And so hear this, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, This is what it says. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, just like all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," it displeased Samuel. And so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to what the people are telling you. It is not you that they've rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt until this very day, forsaking me and serving other gods, and so they're doing the same to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Folks, I think that's when the wheels fell off. Because, see, some of the kings of Israel were very godly men. But some of the kings turned away from God, and as they turned away from God, they turned many of God's people also away from God. Because, see, when we put someone else besides God on the throne, we put authority and we put control into their hands. There's an age-old phrase that says, "As the king goes, so goes the country." Whether it's a king, whether it's a queen, a prime minister, or a president. As the leader leads, people follow. And please understand, I'm not making any political statement here, because ever since God's people fought with Samuel and said, "We want to be like all the other nations, give us a king." Ever since then, they took God off of his rightful throne, and they put someone else who was much less deserving on it. You know, I can hear my mom, I know this is your mom too, I can hear my mom saying, "Well, if all the other nations would jump off a bridge, would you jump off too?" Yes, I always answer the same, "Yes, I would totally jump off a bridge, Mom. I'm gonna do all the bad stuff that all my bad friends are doing." No, but listen, just because all the other nations had a king, God's people didn't need a king. So we ask the question, what nation is this psalm talking about? We ask the question, when did this big shift downward begin? But we've got to finish with this question, what can we do about it now? First of all, like I said just a minute ago, this isn't a political, this isn't an anti-American message, because I believe we live in a first world, a blessed nation. We have so many privileges, we have so many freedoms, we have so many amenities, and I think we need to give God all the praise and honor for blessing us with either being born here or living here. We have people who have invested so much in our freedoms and even giving their lives so that we can celebrate the freedoms that we have today. Now, we do need to prioritize what's happening here, but I don't think we need to forfeit our pride and forfeit our citizenship as Americans to claim fully citizenship as Christians. I do think we need to realize what we're blessed here with is stewardship, not ownership. Does that make sense? You understand what that means? As Christians, we need to understand that we're not owners here. We're only caretakers. We carry our banners around proudly, and we plant them in the ground, and "I claim this land for the kingdom of Hawkins." Right? But we're not owners here. If you think you're an owner here, you're going to be sadly mistaken. Listen, there have been many, many people, hundreds of thousands, millions and millions of people that have come here that are way more important than you and I were. And they've come here and they've done amazing things, and now they've gone and their names are barely ever, if any, come up into our conversations. So if you think that you're an owner here, like I said, you're going to be sadly mistaken. But what we have been given here is we've been given this incredible gift. And we're supposed to use this gift to bring God glory. We're supposed to be using this gift, whatever the gift is that you have, whether it's your home, your family, your job, whatever it is that we have, we've been given this gift it's been on loan to us, and it's supposed to help us bring glory back to God and people back to God. So besides understanding that our role here is stewards, not owners, another thing that I believe that we need to do to change the nature of our nation back to God is, and this is more important than the first one, but to place him back on his rightful place of authority. We often pray this prayer, which, by the way, this prayer is God speaking to King Solomon, and he said these words, "If my people who are called by my name," if you know this, you want to recite it with me, "will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land." Listen, if you know the story of King Solomon's reign as the king of God's people, you're going to know this. The people didn't turn. The people did not seek his face. In fact, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God's children, God's chosen people, would be more divided under King Solomon than it ever had before. So if Solomon couldn't do it, how can we do it? See, we need to understand this certain thing about God's kingdom. As long as we're trying to think with an earthly mindset, as long as we carry this like earthly idea about God's kingdom, I don't think we're ever going to fully understand what God's kingdom is all about. Even Jesus spent 3 years of his life like fully pouring into these people, men and women. He was teaching them. He was giving them ideas about what the kingdom of God is like. And even some of them didn't understand it. Because, see, Jesus was a heaven mindset. And his followers, like most of us, we can't get past our human understanding about God's kingdom. Peter, one of his strongest followers, Peter would say, "Wait, is it time for us to go to war? I've got my sword, Lord." "No, put that thing away. I didn't come here to lead a rebellion. And he who lives by the sword will die by the sword." Thomas, even after spending all that time with Jesus, he would ask this question. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way to get there?" And you know what? The answer that Jesus gave them then, it's the same answer to our question here today. How can we shift our focus today and become a nation whose God is the Lord? It's the same answer. It's Jesus. He's the way. He's the way. Jesus said it over and over again during his ministry that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but guess what? Neither is God's kingdom. This nation whose God is Lord is not a flesh and blood story. We keep thinking in human terms, but the nation whose God is Lord is not about flesh and blood. The nation whose God is Lord is not a geographical nation like the United States of America or like Russia. The nation whose God is the Lord is also not an ethnic nation like the Israelite people, who, even though they thought pretty highly of themselves for thousands of years. I want to take back something I said earlier. I said we don't have to fully forfeit our Americanism to claim our Christianity. I want to take that back just a little bit, because I do think our American nationalism, and let me use this terminology too here, our Christian nationalism. I think our Christian nationalism can be a stopper for our Christian walk. And I think sometimes our Christian nationalism can be a real detriment to the nation if our citizenship here supersedes our citizenship there. I love this quote from the Competitors' Creed. This is from the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I know we've got some Christian athletes here this morning, but this Competitors' Creed just rocks my world. I want to go hit something whenever we get done doing the Competitors' Creed, but let me tell you how this starts, and I love this. I love this thought. The Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Competitors' Creed, begins like this: "I am a Christian, first and last. I am created in the likeness of God Almighty to bring him glory. I am a member of Team Jesus Christ, and I wear the colors of the cross." That's the mindset we need to be able to have here. That's a mindset that we need to have as Americans. We need to be willing to let all of this go. Because listen, we're going to be constantly frustrated with the decisions that are being made on Capitol Hill. We're going to be constantly frustrated with the prices that we're paying for gas at the gas pump. It didn't start here, and it's not going to end here either. As Christians, we need to set this example. And I'm going to tell an opposite story of my old story from last time. Is I'm only old enough to remember President Jimmy Carter. All right, that's only how old I am. I'm only old enough to remember President Jimmy Carter. But listen, I do remember. I'm also old enough to remember how much my parents complained about decisions that were made and the complaints that they had about our president, Jimmy Carter. Listen, this isn't new stuff. And I don't want to make light of this because I know this too. Some of the decisions that are being made are dividing. And it's not just dividing Christians and non-Christians. Some of the decisions that are being made are dividing Christian and Christian. And listen, the non-Christian world, the outsiders are watching to see, I wonder how this Christian are going to react with each other. And it's not a good look for the bride of Christ. It's not a good look. There are some things that as Christians, we need to be able to give up our rights to, you know, I don't even want to get started, man, but listen, it's not a good look for the bride of Christ for Christians to be fighting with other Christians. This didn't start here, and it's not going to end here. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this in his book called Mere Christianity, and I think this is so fitting for us here today. C.S. Lewis wrote, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. See, that's our relief. That's our relief. We don't belong here. We need to make whatever time we have here, we need to make whatever resources we have here, whatever it is that we've been blessed with here on earth, we need to make it count so that people will come to Him. Peter said, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So do you want to know what the nation whose God is the Lord looks like? The Apostle John gives us just a little glimpse when he wrote down what he saw with his own eyes. A great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all the tribes, from every people and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes and with palm branches waving in their hands and crying out with a loud voice together, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what a nation whose God is the Lord looks like. God bless you. God bless your family. God bless the people that you touch, and may we, the people, put God back in His rightful place on the throne. And realize, see, listen, here's another thing that ought to bring us comfort. God never lost control of any of this. May we realize that He's never lost control, and may Christ alone be our King, and may Christ's kingdom be our kingdom, and may be the nation that we all place our full citizenship in. May we be a nation whose God is. Would you pray with me as we finish? Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your word, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, I thank you so much that you have blessed us in so many different ways. Lord, help us not to take any of that for granted, but to give it all to you. Everything that we have, Lord, is yours. Lord, may it be all to your glory. May it be used for a wonderful purpose that more people might come and join us in this wonderful time when you've called all things and you've created all things new. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you for the blessing that you have given to us. Lord, may we not squelch it. May we not take it for granted. A blessing that was on us and our family and our children and our children. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.